This morning we will be looking at the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. We will be looking at the entire chapter. And before we hear God's word, please join me in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, we praise your holy name. We thank you, O God, that you have called us to yourself. You have made us your people. We thank you, O God, that you've poured out your Spirit inside of us by whom we cry, Abba, Father, and that we have been born again through the imperishable Word. We thank you, O God, that as children of God, we hear you speak through your holy Word. We thank you for your Word. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit within us, that you would open our dark minds, open our sinful hearts to receive this wonderful Word that is able to make us wise unto salvation. I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that we may do your will, and that we may glorify you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Daniel chapter 11. This is God's Word. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven. But not to his posterity, not according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the strength of her arm. And he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north. And he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom. And he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. For it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hands, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver, and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's very well known that Martin Luther, the great giant of the Reformation, had a very low view of the book of James. He thought that the sayings were thrown together rather chaotically. He didn't like the fact that the sufferings of Christ, Christ's resurrection, or the Spirit of Christ are mentioned in this particular book in James. So he committed it to a kind of secondary status among the other books of the New Testament. Now, there are good reasons why we should disagree with Luther on this, and we should not distrust James simply because this Reformation giant, Martin Luther, simply didn't like the book. James is the Word of God, and it should be accepted and exposited as such. Even with Luther's misgivings about the book, he still quoted it often and encouraged teaching and exposition to be done from it. Now, I bring this up because as I was studying this chapter, some of the same feelings that Martin Luther had towards James, I had towards this particular chapter in Daniel. Glenn has mentioned the difficulty of this chapter through this series to me in personal conversations a couple different times. I knew it was approaching, and here we are. We're facing chapter 11 from Daniel. With this and the blood moon that is happening this evening, maybe there is something to be concerned about in history going on here. But anyway, it's a difficult chapter, but it is the Word of God, and it's profitable for us. It's able to make us wise unto salvation. So we will do our best to make sense of what is going on here. Now, in the book of Daniel, we've said this before, Daniel had been given a wide-angle lens view of history. At one point, he was given a vision of a great image with a head of gold, chest of silver, middle of bronze, and legs of iron. We determine that this great image and the precious metals that it's made of represented Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome as history progresses. We saw also that a stone not cut by any human hand shattered the image into pieces, and it became like chaff that the wind carries away, so that none could be found, not a trace was found. That stone became a mountain, and it filled the whole earth. And then we saw that this mountain represents the kingdom of God, and that stone was Christ. The kingdom of God is built upon Christ and his work. And it fills the whole earth. People from all nations come to worship God through Christ. We saw that this is what all of history was driving toward, the establishment of this fifth kingdom in the world, in that particular vision. We also saw the vision of the Son of Man, a divine figure, who's given an everlasting kingdom. We are told of the suffering of the saints of the Most High, who also receive this kingdom. We, the saints of the Most High, receive this kingdom because we are united by faith to Christ, the Son of Man. So Daniel, in these visions, he sees all of history before him. He sees what all of history is progressing toward, a wide-angle lens. It's all about the establishment of this eternal kingdom in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. But as we move along in Daniel, things start to take a little bit, we start to see a little bit more focus in Daniel's visions. For instance, we see the vision of the goat, and we saw that that represented the kingdom of Greece under Alexander. And the little horn that came up from this goat represented Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the rulers that came out of the split of this Greek kingdom after Alexander's death. We saw that Antiochus slaughtered thousands of Jews. He defiled the holy temple of God. This happened in 2nd century B.C., before Christ came. So beginning in chapter 8, and moving forward, Daniel is beginning to get more detailed accounts of what was to happen in the near future. What was to happen in the events that were to come in his, not in his day necessarily, but in the very near future, in the day of Israel. We see in this chapter in particular, we see a very sharp focus on events that were to come. It begins, this whole vision begins in chapter, this whole prophecy begins in chapter 10. Remember, Daniel is drawn up into the heavenly places, the invisible realms. He is shown a great conflict. He sees that there's war in heaven. And he sees that this activity takes place behind the conflicts that we can see with our eyes, behind the wars that take place on earth. There's still more detail in that vision and more information that has to do with the kingdom of Israel at that time. Now, the heavenly messenger that speaks to Daniel, he tells Daniel toward the end of that prophecy that he would return to fight against the prince of Greece, that is, the power of darkness that lies behind the Persian, or that lies behind the Greek kingdom. He would return to go fight against him. He says, "When I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." Now, this is what happens at the end of chapter 10. Now, the heavenly messenger is still speaking in this chapter, in chapter 11. He is still speaking to Daniel, and he says, "And now I will show you the truth." And Daniel is given insight and wisdom into what was about to take place in the near future, as we've already said. And all the visions and of all the prophecies that we've seen so far, this particular prophecy has the most detail. Now, a majority of this section, before we get into it, the majority of this section, from verses 5 through verse 35, deal with the conflict between the kings of the south and the kings of the north. And there's an incredible amount of detail there. We just heard it all. And we won't spend a lot of time in that section. We will get bogged down if we do that. But there are some things I would like to point out. In the last section, before we begin, the last section, I think, deals with the Antichrist, and we will look at that also more closely. So the heavenly messenger says this. He says, "Now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For this kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these." Once again, this is a continuation of the message from the heavenly being who was began speaking to Daniel in the last chapter. He says, "Three more kings shall arise in Persia, and the fourth king shall be far richer than the others." Now, history, as it played out, this fourth king turned out to be Xerxes of Persia. And he became strong through his riches. And the heavenly messenger tells Daniel that he would come against Greece, but a mighty king shall rise. And once again, we're given reference to Alexander the Great, this mighty king of Greece. And he was given great dominion, he had great dominion, and he would do as he wills. Now, the reign of Alexander the Great, it was prophesied earlier when Daniel was given the vision of the goat that did not touch the ground. It was full of powerful wrath, and that represented Alexander the Great, his powerful kingdom. And that goat cast down the Persian kingdom, was represented by the ram in that vision. But notice how this king prophesied here, once again, this great Greek king prophesied here, notice how he is described as having great dominion. And he seems to do what he pleases. Kings of the south and of the north that are mentioned later in this chapter, they're also described in this way. Look at verse 16. This is referring to one of the kings of the north. "But he who comes against him shall do as he wills. He shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him." And then again, referring to, once again, a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes in history, who murdered many Jews and defiled the temple. In verse 28, it says this about him. He says, "And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land." So these kings that prop up Alexander the Great, these great kings have great dominion. This messenger says that they do as they will. They do as they please. This is the nature of the heart of sinful man and the posture. This is the posture of the leaders of the kingdoms of this world. Sinful man is haughty. He is prideful. He's puffed up against God. He claims to do as he pleases all the time. This is especially true of the rulers of the kingdoms of this world. They think they can get away with just about anything. They do as they will. These people live life as if they are free from God's sovereign hand. Sinful man, wicked rulers of these kingdoms, kingdoms of the earth, they say, "God does not see. There is no lawgiver. I make the laws around here. I do as I please. I'm a law unto myself, they say, as they gobble up territory and people and kingdoms in order to expand their own kingdoms and their own purposes. Now notice, too, the complete lack of humility or submissiveness, the complete lack of obedience conveyed by these descriptions. Do as he wills. Do as he will. He shall work his will. There's a total disregard for higher authority coming from these kings. Now, this haughtiness that we see from these kings, this pridefulness, this being puffed up, is completely antithetical to the quiet obedience and the humble service of Daniel, has been seen in this book and of his friends. And it's completely antithetical to the obedience and the humility that we as Christians are called to in Jesus Christ. Christ prayed in the garden before he was crucified, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." Satan turns this upside down. "Not your will, God of heaven and earth, but my will be done." This is the mark of those who belong to Satan and are part of his kingdom. But it should not be this way with us, brothers and sisters. We should not be prideful. We should not be puffed up. We should not be haughty in our lives. It's not by our own power that we were saved, that we were called to God. It's by grace that we have been saved. So we, therefore, to be like Daniel and his friends, we are to be humble, obedient, submissive, completely opposite of the rulers of the kings of this world. So this great king has great dominion, and he does as he wills, as the other kings that are mentioned in this prophecy. Look at verse 4. "As soon as he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided, his kingdom plucked up. So almost in the same breath, that the heavenly messenger says that this king will do as he wills, he says that this great king will also lose his power. And this is exactly what happened to Alexander. He rose quickly in power, he attained great glory, and he died quickly. He died soon after at a very young age, and his kingdom was divided into four different directions. And we see this also in the other kings mentioned. Verse 6, we see this eventual downfall, the certain downfall of people who are prideful and puffed up against God. Verse 6, we see that the daughter of the king of the south, they attempt to make an alliance with the north, but he and his arm shall not endure. She shall be given up. Verse 12, the king of the south, his heart would be exalted, but he shall not prevail. Verse 45, at the very end of the chapter, speaking of the character of the Antichrist, speaking of the Antichrist himself, he says, "Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him." Sinful man and the sinful leaders of the kingdoms of this world, they believe they can do as they will. They believe they can do as they please on earth. But they all will eventually fall. Mankind, we see kingdoms that last for 200, 300 years, and we think, surely this one will last forever. Surely this is the one that no one can overcome. Surely this is the one that will take. And they never do. They all fall. They all will eventually fall. They will not prevail because God is in control. He is sovereign over all of them, and his purposes prevail in all things. We see this through the prophet Isaiah, who says, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like the fine dust. The nations are but as a drop from a bucket to God, the Lord of heaven and earth." Now, when we think about the sinfulness of these rulers, we should not forget that we too once thought we could advance our own wills. We too once thought that we could do whatever we pleased in this earth. Thanks be to God, all praise to Him who stopped us in our tracks with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ who was stripped of His glory and put to death for our sakes. It is this gospel that will stop the progression of a sinful heart who attempts to do his own will. And it's only this gospel that can do that. God working by His Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Now, just as the kingdoms of this world all fall and learn that God alone works all things according to His will, we too learn that God's grace toward us is irresistible. He loved us before the foundation of the world. And all of our attempts to do our own will, to accomplish our purposes, they are all thwarted by God's love toward His people. They are all overthrown by His unstoppable love toward us in Jesus Christ. And praise be to God for His love toward us in Jesus. We see, as I've said before, a giant section that deals with the kings of the south and the north. We see great detail given into the many battles, the political intrigue that takes place between the kings of the south and the kings of the north. Now, the south and the north, they refer to the south in the north of the glorious land, or Jerusalem. Remember, it's mentioned as the glorious land in verse 16. Now remember, the kingdom of Greece under Alexander, it broke up into four kingdoms: Macedonia, Asia Minor, Syria, and Egypt. Now these kings have conflicts, and they are mentioned here. These conflicts that are mentioned in this particular prophecy are between the successive kings of Syria, the north, and Egypt, the south. And they ultimately culminate in the work of Antiochus Epiphanes of the north, who's prophesied beginning in verse 21. Now, a point that needs to be made here is that we see, when we look at all these conflicts between these forces and all the infighting, they attempt to make alliances, but they fail. They come into agreement with one another for a time. Look at verse 27. They speak lies at the same table. They attempt to make an alliance with each other, but they're speaking lies to one another. They ultimately fail. Now, all of this is going on, but it all revolves around the glorious land. Verse 16, the glorious land, Jerusalem. These are kings south of Jerusalem and north of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, according to Daniel and the Bible during this time, Jerusalem during this time in history was in fact the centerpiece of all of history. You can place Jerusalem, the glorious land, in the middle and determine all of your directions about kings and kingdoms from there, because Jerusalem was in fact the centerpiece of all of history at that time. Israel was the apple of God's eye. The God of history set His affections on this people, and therefore all of history revolved around what God was doing in that land, what God was doing in that people. Now, why was this? This is because this is where God Himself dwelt by His Spirit. It's not because they were special. It's not because they were the strongest in the world or the most numerous in the world. That was not it at all. It was because God loved him. It's because God dwelt with him by His Spirit in the temple. And if the temple, if we think about this, if the temple and the sacrifices, as we've taught before, if the temple and the sacrifices, they all point forward to Jesus Christ, if they're all types and representations of what was to come in Jesus Christ, then we can say on the Bible's authority that all of history centers on Jesus Christ. This is why creation exists, to bring glory to God in Jesus Christ. And God does this by establishing this eternal kingdom in Christ. And He gives this kingdom to people who themselves would glorify God in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. This is the reason creation exists. There's no other reason. This is why at this time in history, that all of history revolved around what God was doing in Israel, the glorious land. Paul says this of Christ. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, Christ, and for him, Christ. All things, all of creation, all things were created through him and for Jesus. He is the centerpiece of all of history. Now the kingdoms of man can't understand this. They set themselves up as a centerpiece of history. They do this all the time. History is man-centered in many, many textbooks. It is not Christocentric, it is anthropocentric. It is not the year of our Lord, it is the common era, the era of the common man, the year of the era of man. We see this recently in the news with the Pope coming to America, supposedly making history as the first Pope to come to America, and he spoke to Congress, he spoke about the death penalty and about the goodwill of common man, their common good. He kissed a disabled person. He's pictured hugging people all over the place. And the news, the media, and many people are making a big deal about this big visit. And we look at this as children of God, as a church. We look at these things and we should think, who cares? Who cares that the Pope comes to America? The Pope will come and go. America will come and go. The church will stand, however. All of history revolves around Jesus Christ. What matters most to God is the faithfulness of his people, the church. We are the apple of God's eye. He works all things for our good so that we might bring him glory in and through Jesus Christ. Now, God will bring persecution. He removes kings and he sets them up so that we might be made more like Christ and further bring him glory. We see this in this chapter in Daniel. And the wise men and among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, that is, the faithful, when the faithful stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble. So that, some of them shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. For it still awaits the appointed time. Beloved, there are times in our lives, in the life of the church, that it looks like and it feels like the entire world is caving in around us. It must have seemed this way for Daniel and his people. But be encouraged from God's word that God ordains all things for our good, and our highest good is that we might seek him, that we might seek God, that we might seek him with all of our heart, soul, and strength and glorify him. In the most difficult times, brothers and sisters, in the most difficult times, we are purified, we are refined, we are made white. Now the next the latter half of this major section, we see the arrival of, once again, Antiochus Epiphanes. He seeks to take Egypt, but he's turned back. He takes out his wrath upon those of the Holy Covenant. He's enraged. He takes action against the Holy Covenant. And then he sets up the abomination that makes desolate. Now, Antiochus sought to take Egypt, but he was humiliated by the Roman forces in history. These are referenced by the ships of Kittim. So he took his frustration out on Jerusalem. He massacred Jews. He savagely devastated the city. He set up an image of Zeus in the temple where pagan sacrifices were made in worship of Zeus. This is the abomination of desolation that is referenced here. This happened in the 2nd century B.C. Now Daniel is also told that this figure would, in verse 30, pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. So there were Jews in Jerusalem who would cooperate with Antiochus, and they would become apostates. They would leave the people of God and join forces with Antiochus to save their own lives. But those who were wise, though they would stumble, they would be purified through the trial. So Antiochus Epiphanes, once again referenced in this prophecy and the abomination of desolation that he sets up in the temple of God. Now, as it moves into this next section, there's debate about what this exactly who or what this last section is referring to in verses 36 and following. Many take this section to be speaking of the final Antichrist who will come at the end of history. Others consider it to be speaking of the Roman kingdom. We won't debate that. So I take it to be speaking of the Antichrist. But what we can focus on is the character of this figure. So we move toward the conclusion of this chapter. The character of this figure, verse 36. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. Now this is exactly what Antiochus did. This is what all wicked Antichrist figures do. They set themselves up as God in pride and arrogance and haughtiness against God, against his people. Verse 37, he shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. In other words, this figure, aside from not paying any attention to the god of heaven, he shall not even have any respect for the gods of his pagan fathers. He cuts himself off from his own heritage. Instead, he honors the god of war, military power, verse 38, the god of fortresses. At the very end, we see a great battle between evil forces, but the Antichrist figure comes to an end. Now, we see this also in John's vision, Revelation, the beast and the prostitute. They make war against the people of God, but they also hate one another. We see this here in chapter 11, this final battle. We see that the kings and the kingdoms of the south and the north, they hate one another, they hate the people of God, they hate everyone. But ultimately, they will come to an end. Now, as we close and think about what we can take from this chapter, we should think about Jesus speaking of this abomination of desolation in his ministry. Now, here in Daniel, history proved this prophecy true as Antiochus set up pagan sacrifices in the holy temple. But this was before Christ's coming, remember. This happened before Christ actually came to earth. So when Christ was on earth, he speaks of another fulfillment of what the prophet Daniel here is talking about. He says this in Matthew. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, the disciples, they were asking about the close of the age. And Jesus talks about this. He says there will be wars and famines and rumors of war and earthquakes. He says it's the beginning of birth pangs. He says lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. Now, there's much to be discussed in this particular section in Matthew, the abomination of desolation, all of that. But what we can take from this is that the one thing that Christ makes clear, that the abomination that is spoken of in Daniel and is spoken of by Jesus Christ, we can take from this that there is at least a partial fulfillment of this prophecy in Christ's death on a Roman cross. There Christ was made desolate by the abomination of the Roman god of fortresses. The Roman nails and the cross, the nails that were driven into his hands and feet, and the cross that he was hung on, they represent the power of the Roman military force, the power of the Roman army to kill and to conquer. It was here at the cross we see truly the abomination that makes desolate. Christ was made desolate by the prideful abomination of the Roman forces and of his own people. It was also here at the cross that this great tribulation for God's people began. He said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Now, just as in the time of Antiochus in Jerusalem, where many Jews left the faith, and this is an important thing to remember, when many Jews left the faith and joined the pagan forces to save their own lives, so too, when Jesus was crucified, many Jews joined with the Romans and called for Christ's death to protect their way of life. And this will happen once again in history when the Antichrist comes, there will be a great apostasy. People of God, people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ will fall away because it will be too much. They will love their lives more than they love the Lord. This is how it will be with the rise of the final Antichrist. Paul says this, "Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first." So the Lord will not come again until the Antichrist comes. The rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You see very similar language in Paul's words to the Thessalonians, a language of a person exalting himself that we see in Daniel. Exalting himself, a man of lawlessness, who forsakes even his own fathers and worships the God of fortresses. So the angel announces to Daniel his prophecy of an Antichrist figure, and then a final Antichrist, and Christ confirms the interpretation of this prophecy in his ministry. So what does this all mean for us? What does it matter for us to know these things? There's an Antichrist figure coming. It's going to be like, he's going to act like Antiochus and the others that have followed him. He will set himself up as God, and there will be a great apostasy. There will be great tribulation. What does this mean for us? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, even as Christ's death at the hands of the Romans fulfilled the prophecy of the abomination of desolation, he also fulfilled the prophecy in Daniel that his death would bring about victory. Remember, once again, he is the stone that shatters all other kingdoms. He is the stone that shatters all other kingdoms and makes them into chaff that the wind blows away. He is the Son of Man who turns the abomination of desolation into victory over desolation and the desolator. Now the Antichrist will come, but Christ will destroy him by the breath of his mouth. So we have victory in Jesus Christ, but in the meantime, beloved, remember that we are in fact right now living in the days of the great tribulation. We've been living in those days ever since Christ died and was raised. He inaugurated the great tribulation. We've seen this in history. Many Antichrist figures have come and they've gone, and they will come and will go, and they will promise salvation, and many will fall away. But for you and I who live now in these times, let us not be like the Jews in this prophecy who love their lives too much and join forces with the kingdom of Satan. Instead, brothers and sisters, we must stay awake. We must be watchful at all times, praying in the Holy Spirit that we might be able to withstand these things and stand before the Son of Man when He comes. And let us also find comfort knowing that as we pray to God, as we submit ourselves to Him, He is faithful. He will, in fact, sustain us to the end. Remember verse 34 of this chapter, "When they stumble, they shall receive a little help." And then the Antichrist figure, just as all those kings and just as Antiochus himself fell, in verse 45, this Antichrist figure, "Yet he shall come to an end with no one to help him." So then let us stay awake at all times and pray, knowing that God will give us the grace to persevere to the end. For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever.